with me again to Zechariah 13, and we've got a lot to deal with to get through the rest of this chapter. We may or may not get through it, but I guess there's no real set time limit on it. So we got through Zechariah 13:2 in our last study, and we're going to pick up tonight in study 147 in our study on walk. And but we've been going through Zechariah chapter by chapter, so you may or may not see it. So, you know, it's that kind of a situation. But we're going to several different places away from from where our study is tonight. We're going to go look at other passages of scriptures in connection with all this. And by the way, we're dealing with God removing the evil and the idols and the false prophets cut off from the land after they got back into the land from being gone for 70 years. And so you have a situation in the next verse that we're going to pick up. We're going to start with verse 3. And we'll probably just go back and read verse 2, but our study really begins with verse 3. And we're going to try to make it to the end of the chapter, which is 3 through 9. But this is dealing with evil being removed and the false prophets especially in tonight's study, because we dealt last week with idols being cut off. And we're going to have verses 3, 4, and 5 gives us some clarification of this. But let's go back and we'll start with 2, and we'll read 2 and 3, and then we'll pick up and kind of dissect 3 a little bit. And it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And then, and also, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits, unclean spirit to pass out of the land." Now that was where we left off, in our last study. And then here's, the things that we're going to look at tonight. And, 3, 4, and 5, like I says, is, a clarification. And it says, "And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied."
Wow.
Now that seems to be a rather heavy deal. And I guess I got some questions here that I wrote some of them down that we need to talk about. But it says, "And it shall come to pass." That's yet in the future. But here's part of the clarification of 3, 4, and 5. So from here in Zechariah and from the end of Malachi, which is the only book left beyond this before you get to Matthew, Jehovah will be silent. So there's not going to be, after the end of Malachi, God is not going to speak anymore until his son comes on the scene. And when the Son comes on the scene, then there's going to be angels and there's going to be proclamations made from heaven and all these kind of things. But right now, the heavens are going to be silent from 403 B.C. until 4 B.C. there's not going to be any more news. There's not going to be any prophets called. There's not going to be any signs there. And not until at least verse 6. And verse 6 tells us a different story. But here the heavens will be without voice or sign. There won't be a voice there. There won't be a sign there until the proclamation is made that the Son of God has left heaven and he is going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay. Now, we know and we have the particulars and other places there, but that's the way it was when, of course, when Michael the archangel brought the Son of God down and placed him in the womb of Mary. But so we got to remember that there's going to be a time here when God is not going to speak. There's going to be a time here when he's not going to call a prophet to stand up for him and to keep things going in the way that it has been going. And we also have in that verse of scripture where it says that when any shall yet prophesy. So he says when anyone shall yet or will attempt to prophesy or to get up and to say that they're speaking for Jehovah. That's going to be a problem because he says, you know, there's something going to happen to him. He says, then his father and his mother that beget him, then at that time his parents that gave birth to this individual, whoever it be, whoever caused him to be in the world, they gonna say unto him, thou shalt not live, or in fact, you will die by our hand. Because this is the order that the oracle that Jehovah gave said was going to happen and going to take place. It says, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. It's pretty clear if these one comes and the heavens are silent and God isn't going to call anybody, then they're lying. It's just that simple. It says, for thou or for you that speaketh lies in the name of the Lord, you're speaking falsehoods, and it's the falsehoods of Satan. In the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah says, nope, that's not going to take place because the people that brought you in this world are going to send you out. He says, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And the thrust through there is 1856 in the Strong's, and that's Dalkar. In the English. And that means to stab, to strike with a knife or a spear to release body fluids from that individual. And the body fluids, of course, is the blood and water. And man is of the earth, earthy. And he is made up of a lot of water. And part of that water is in the blood system because it's the liquid part that keeps man going. And, you know, a man can't live without blood and he can't live without water. He can live a little while without water, but not very long. And it will overtake him and his body will start shutting down. And, of course, this is what the hospice people go to looking at, too, when things get to come close to the end of lifetime because you know, I've seen that happen with my wife. And she got to where she couldn't even hold water down. And so, it's a situation that you never really want to see your loved one get involved in, but yet sometimes it does happen. Now, that was verse 3. Talking about his mother and his father thrusting him through. And they thrust Jesus through when he was on the cross. Because it said out come blood and water. He was dead already because there's a separation evidently that takes place in a body when a body passes. That sometimes it separates to the point, and I know you can say, well, he probably hit the bladder and hit a blood vein and hit the bladder, but there's a distinction there, and I think it's something that we don't, if we don't have a degree in medicine, it's kind of hard to understand. But now my question was this, in the study that we're having, what happens if somebody goes to prophesy and he doesn't have parents? Then who does the killing?
I haven't thought about that one.
Well, this we're talking about clarification here now. Yeah. So we're going to take this step one step further. I mean, if you didn't think about it, then you need to think about it now. Well, if this individual don't have a mom and dad, then who's, what are they going to do with him? You know, what's going to happen? Let's read on. Verse 4. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. So you see there's things set in order by Jehovah to take care of someone that's going to prophesy that don't have parents, so he's going to get cut off from the land in some way. God's going to cut him off. So if you've got parents, then it's up to them to do theirs in. But if this individual don't have parents, then God has a plan for that too. You don't ever catch God without a plan, I don't think. And so it says, and it shall come to pass in that day. It's yet future, same as you see in verse 3. And it's yet future of verse 6. So, he hasn't told us the rest of the story at this point. That the prophets or the false prophets shall be ashamed, shall be pale and fearful. So, you know, when God speaks, it's yea and amen. So if they go and do this thing, then they know they're gonna have to reap the consequences of it. And that is 954. And the strong, and the English word for that is boosh. Boosh. Okay. And it says, everyone or every ish his vision or his dreams. Because this is a lot of times how prophets get their information. It is given to them in a vision or in a dream. They either see something while they're awake or they see something while they're asleep. Okay? And it says, when he has prophesied, that's what he thought that he seen, or that's what he thought he heard said, That is the reason he's going to be ashamed, because his testimony follows him. And because the Lord has said they're going to be removed from the land back up in verse 2. And it says, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. So he says, no more they're going to put on a garment a woven garment of hair or animal skins. It's a rough garment, and that's 8181 in the Hebrew, and it is Sahar. And evidently, a lot of the prophets and a lot of the people that spoke for God was kind of like John the Baptist. They wore the rough looking clothing. It was something that it was kind of symbolic of not being clothed sumptuously, but being clothed commonly. It was like it was a common garment,
a lowly
garment. Yeah, and these things. People looked at them and came with the understanding that that by seeing somebody dressed like this, that he was just normally going to speak for God, I guess, or whatever. And so that was just not going to be the case because they were not dressed like that anymore. And so that's part of the deal of the clarification here. That we have in these three verses that we're looking at right now. It says, but he shall say, and this is, he's going to talk now as, not as a prophet anymore in five, but he shall say, I am no prophet. I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. See, even man always has a way of wanting to get around being kicked out of the land. And so he's going to change his tune a little bit. He's going to not dress up in this rough dress that he's been dressed up in. And he's going to change his tune, hoping he won't have to go anywhere. But he shall say, as a servant or a slave, I am no prophet. I am a husbandman. And that is 56:47 in the Hebrew, and the word is all bad. It means to work as a servant or a slave in servitude at the master's wish. And it says, for man or for Adam, the shadow taught me. I got to put that in there now. I got to learn something new. Because Adam is a representation of God as a shadow. Now, you can agree with that or not agree with it. But he is the type of the one that is to come. So, you know, when man sees his shadow, that should remind him that he is symbolic of God in that shadow that he projects. But sometimes he don't. Because all the evil things that he does, it also casts a shadow too. But it says for man or my master in this sense, taught me or trained me to watch and protect cattle or to keep cattle. From my youth or since I was young. Now that's verse 5. And that's when he's wanting to make a plea to stay in the land, that God wouldn't throw him out of the land for prophesying when the heavens are silent. But then you come to verse 6. And I tell you, folks, this is a different ball game right here. And it is so profound. And I have heard a lot of scripture quoted about when the Messiah came or the Messiah showed up. But I didn't realize that this was here until just a few months ago. But I can almost assure you one thing. I can assure you that the Apostle Paul knew it. And I can assure you in Acts 28, when they had their meeting, I could almost assure you that he had to read that. I could almost see him reading it. It would be such an indictment upon the ones that did it and the ones that had kinfolk that were there.
Well, it says that he told them Christ out of the law and the prophets.
Okay, we're gonna go look at that for a minute. Because there's a little more there than I had ever seen too when I got to looking at it. And it says, and one shall say unto him, this is one that's coming, that's gonna be a prophet. So there is gonna be more prophets. But the one that's coming here is the Messiah. He is both God and man. He is Jesus Christ. And it says this in 6, and 1, this, somebody's going to ask him, and one shall say unto him, someone is going to ask of him, and this is, let's look at the note in Zechariah 13:6. It says, one shall say unto him, Messiah is here spoken of in contrast with these other prophets that we just read about. Spoken in yet future times and referring to his past rejection and to the time when his wounds had been received. Do you know that when Zechariah wrote this and put this verse of scripture in this place, that it was going to be 430 years before those nail prints were in the hands of this prophet?
It's a pretty good call, isn't it?
Yeah.
430 years. The same time it was before the coming out of Egypt and getting the law on Mount Sinai. It was 430 years. It's the same time. Same time. And if that don't really perk you up to get some understanding of what's being said here, then I don't know what I can say. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hand? Why are these scars in the palm of your hands? How did they get there? What did you do to get these? And the Messiah or the prophet is going to say, then he shall answer. At that time, when they see the scars, he has an answer for it. But this was written 430 years back. So the answer is at least 430 years after this written. It was written in Zechariah. And Zechariah wouldn't have any idea of what he's writing here unless he has been given this by the Spirit of God. And he couldn't have known it. He couldn't see that far in the future. Okay? He says, those with which I was wounded was in the house of my friends. That was his answer. Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Oh my goodness. these, where he said those that he's referring to are to his own, to which he came, and those received him not, but nailed him to the tree, and the prince were in his hand. Couldn't have been talking about anybody else.
Not me.
Okay. Let's just stop right there for a minute. Mark your spot and let's go to Acts 28. Getting in Ronnie's territory now.
One minute.
I know. In Acts 28, I want to look at a few verses. I want to look at, start at 17 and read through 29. But we'll stop a time or two as we go through here because there's something that I saw that I hadn't seen before, and I've been through Acts 5 or 6 times in my lifetime. And I want to especially look at verse 25. But in Acts 28, verse 17, we get these words. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Now, remember that. The chief of the Jews together. And when they come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem, into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. So they couldn't find anything back there in Jerusalem to put him to death for. But so he appealed. So he says, But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I ought to accuse my nation of. So his nation couldn't find anything to accuse him of, but they wouldn't let him go. And so he had to appeal, just like we have to appeal to the Supreme Court. He appealed to Caesar, which that was his Supreme Court, because he was a Roman citizen.
And the strange thing about it is, even when he appealed to Caesar, you read the rest of the discourse, Caesar's never mentioned.
No.
It's all about him and the Jews.
That's right. Okay. It says, For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And he was bound with the chain to a Roman guard from the Roman courts, because, you know, he was constrained by the Roman people. And so he had someone from the court system there with him that could really go back and forth and tell the people in the Roman court what was going on with Paul in his own hired house. But he says, For the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Okay?
Well, in the circles they ran in.
Yeah, at least. Okay. See, so they had to set him a time. Or they set him a time In 23 it says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom, listen to this, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophet, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So when they appointed him a time, he took advantage of it, and he used the whole day.
All day.
And he preached to them Jesus Christ, both out of the law of Moses, out of the law that they had. And he also preached to them from the things that the prophets said. Well,
we just read one.
And I do not think that Paul, with his knowledge of the Word of God, I don't think he missed Zechariah 13:6 as we know it today.
Well, that was a morsel too good to let go.
It was there plainer than the nose of your face. But listen to this. 24 and 25 gives you something to kind of think about. And this was what Paul was always up against. And it said, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now, we know that's the way it's always been with the Jews. They haven't changed a lot to that degree. And it says in verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. Oh, wait a minute now. They departed? What happened there? Literally, they were being sent away. And that's what appendage 174, number 11, says. Now, it is the appendix that has to do with the word sent. So whenever they departed, they were sent away. Who sent them away? Paul didn't send them away.
Paul's
go back to 17. Look at 17. The chief of the Jews together were the ones running the show here. But they give Paul the opportunity to tell his story. So it was the chief of the Jews that sent the rest of them away. Why? Lest they should be convinced that Paul was telling the truth.
Yeah. It's a good possibility.
Well, that's what the note says.
Yeah.
And that's a good note, I think. Because here it says some believed and some didn't believe. And you know the Jews that were against him, they didn't believe, but they didn't want any more of them coming to Paul's side. Because he had made a good case. The Apostle Paul never, ever
made a bad case
when he went before anybody with the Word of God. Because if anybody knew what it said, he knew what it said. And that's one thing that I caught that note there on that thing, and I said, man, I got to bring this in.
Yeah.
Because that is a very important part of it here. But let's read on through 29. And let's just go back to 25 and start again. It said, when they agreed not among themselves. See, they had it. Some believed and some didn't, so some were sent away. After that, Paul had spoke one word. And he said, it's rightly spake the Holy Ghost. Not well spake, but rightly spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying. And now this is the chief of the Jews there. And so he's going to quote Isaiah, saying, Go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears have dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, that I should heal them. They are sitting there listening to this. And he is condemning them.
Yeah.
And it's cutting them to the quick. Man, it makes you really want to preach. It says, be it known therefore unto you. Listen to this. And I think this is the dagger. If they ever had a dagger in them, this was the dagger.
Yeah, he broke this one off.
Be it known therefore unto you, you chief of the Gentiles, that this salvation of God is sent. There's that word again. He said a while ago that they departed. They're sent. Here's another sent. And this sent is 174.1. It is the first sent, not the 11th sent. But all of them are different. They mean different things. But the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear. Oh, boy.
Amen.
That's more than they could take. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. The rest of them left. And had great reasoning among themselves. Boy, I bet they did. I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall there.
And spoke Greek.
Yeah, if I could have.
You would have had to have spoke Greek.
Yeah. So we just got through 6. And 7 to 9 is a situation where God is going to purify Israel in the rest of this chapter. How many minutes have I got left? I ain't got many minutes left.
You mean Zechariah 13. You're back in Zechariah now.
Yeah, in Zechariah. From verse 7, and we just finished verse 6. And then we went to Acts 28 chapter. Now we're back to verse 7. In Zechariah 13. The very first word. After they went, got to themselves and started reasoning. The very next word Zechariah penned was awake. Wake up! Wake up, you Jews! Why would he say that? Let's go back to Isaiah 53 for a minute. Isaiah 53, if I can find it. Well, somewhere I had it marked out. I went too far, I guess. I might have to throw some of my markers away. I got too many. Yeah. Page 998. If you have a companion Bible. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 10. And I'd almost say, too, that they had heard this from Paul in this same setting. I don't know. I have no idea of knowing what he said all day. But if he's going to preach in Jesus Christ out of the law and out of the prophets, surely he would have went back to Isaiah.
And all day gives you a lot of time to cover a lot of scripture.
Right. So we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And then we'll probably be out of time. It says, okay, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgression, that's pierced, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with our stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer, before her shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he that put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, what do you think if he read this to these people? And it was prophecy, and it was given to the prophets by the God of heaven and earth. And when you read this to these people, and they knew what happened, they knew what happened to Christ, surely it would have had some bearing on these folks. If it didn't, they were really in bad shape. Really.
Well,
in bad shape.
At least Paul got some of them.
Yeah.
Said some believe not.
Right. But that was one word, awake. To read that, surely, if they were in a slumber or a don't caring situation, that should have prodded them to a point to where they couldn't be still. But let's go back to Zechariah and read the rest of verse 7. I just read one word, awake. And I'm still dealing with this all-day deal that he had with the chief of the Jews. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Verse 7. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. So here's the rest of that verse. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and O sword there. And I have said this down through all these studies that I've done. A sword is a killing instrument, a killing tool. So it says, awake, that killing tool against my shepherd, against my beloved one, and against the man, the Hebrew here, the mighty one that God sent to the earth to take our place in the sin question. And Jehovah said, this is my fellow, because they're basically now one of the same, just doing things in a different form or in a different way. Because when he comes as Messiah, you know, he's not going to come as Jehovah anymore. He's going to come as the Son of God from heaven. So this could be said in verse 7 there that says, and against the man that is my fellow. Nobody else could say that but Jehovah, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven and earth. So he says, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. He said, if you kill the shepherd, if you kill the protector, guess what? The sheep don't have one to listen to or the one to heed to, and the sheep's going to be scattered. You can read that in Matthew 23. And it's a quote from Matthew 23:31. But listen to this. He said, and I will. When God says I will, that means he's going to act or he's going to move. He said, I'm going to turn my hand. I'm going to act and move. And I am going to turn my hand to care and to protect the little ones, the feeble of the flock. So God says, I'm not going to leave them without a shepherd. I never leave them without a shepherd. And my hand's going to be on them. And the little ones of the flock are the ones that are most vulnerable, or the feeble. The old are also most vulnerable. And so this is what he's saying here in verse 7. He said, you might kill the shepherd, but I'm going to take care of the rest of the flock. They're going to be taken care of. I guess I'm out of time. I wanted to get 8 and 9, but it'd take a little while to do them, because this folks, is something that, you know, we need to get burned into. It is something that is really divinely important, because it is right here. God has laid out a hand that he's going to play. And that hand is going to be silent for a long time. And then the next thing that comes along, you're going to see angels, and you're going to see shepherds, and you're going to see people that are getting this news. That,
star in the east, star in the east.
Star in the east, all that stuff.
Signs in the heavens.
You're going to see it, and angels singing, saying, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Will it be about Christmas time when we get there?
Well, normally it is, but here today in September, we're gonna think about it for a minute, because
the actual birth date is slated in the appendix. probably close to September 29th.
Yeah. If Michael the Archangel came and did this on the 25th of December, and I think this is when the Son of God left heaven and came as a single cell individual and was placed into Mary. 280 days would have been September the 29th. Wouldn't have been December the 25th. Because that was when he was no longer in the presence of the Father, but he was in the womb of Mary.
With all his glory laid aside.
Yeah, and he laid it all aside. He laid all that down. Now, how long it took him to do that, I don't know. But he'd been silent for a long time. So, did it take him 430 years to lay all his glory aside? I have no idea. But I do know that from the time that Zechariah wrote this until the nail prints was in his hand, was at least 430 years. It might have been 31 or 32. Because I don't know exactly when Zechariah got this. But somewhere in this time frame, Zechariah was ready. It was given to him, and he wrote it down. Now, the next book, Malachi, is pretty much, it is a testimony of what Zechariah brought forth. Malachi is, and it took a few years for him to get that wrote down too, but he wasn't getting new revelations. He was attesting to the things that had already been written, as I understand that. I might be wrong on that, but that's kind of the way I see it in that situation. So there is a period of time here that God is not saying, or that he's not calling any prophets. He's not directing traffic, so to speak, from the heavenlies. He's letting things work out on the earth. And when Christ came back, of course, he had to spend the 30 years growing up because he couldn't get out and do things because they would have taken Mary and Joseph, and had them in some kind of situation because of what he was said until he became 30 years old. Then he became his own man. And so then they could point a finger at him. But that didn't help none. Because they couldn't touch him until he got ready to be touched.
Yeah.
So you see, that's the difference in mom and dad taking the thing or him taking the thing. So their law was this, that 30 years of age, a man becomes his own being, not 18 or 21 like we say now. So that's one of the great differences between then and now, you know, as far as those things goes, because they live by a different code. They live by different laws to a great degree. Some of our laws is patterned after theirs, but not all of them. And a lot of the laws that's been passed by a young country like the United States, there was a lot of things that we've got now that they didn't even know about then. So, you know, so you can't pass a law without some kind of knowledge of what needs to be done. So that wasn't a factor there. But we can stop there at 7, and we can pick up 8 and 9, and it'll take about 15 more minutes to get through them because I'm going to go somewhere there too. But all these things are important in the in the understanding of what we're dealing with here. Then when we get down to 14, it kind of goes back to what Ronnie's been doing in Revelations, because there's things that
overlap.
Really overlap to that extent that John sees that pretty much confirms some of this. So we'll pick up and go with that next time. I'm not sure that I'm going to be here Sunday. I'm not certain what time they're going to try to leave to go there.
Okay.
I hate to miss if I miss it, but I'll get a recording and listen to it anyway. So thank you again for being with us, and I hope you, I know you probably heard most of this before, but nevertheless, the more we look at it and the more we dig into it, the more we realize that when these people left Paul, I think they left with a burden on their heart that they didn't know what to do with. I know if it would have been me, it would have been that way.
Hence the reason for the great reason.
And I can only put myself in their place to understand that part of it, but may that as it be. I realize and understand what God has done for me through giving that son and giving us that understanding and giving us that hope. The hope of being one day recognized and glorified in the body of Christ. Thank you for the unspeakable gift. Glory be to God. Thanks, Ron.
Thank you.